Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly King, Father, we worship you this afternoon as the King of all creation. And we give you the glory. And our deepest prayer is that your name would be hallowed. For we see your glory in creation all around us. We see it in the glory of who we are, made in your likeness and image. And it's so profound to us. But Father, even more than that, we see your glory and that wonderful news of salvation of which we've just sang, of your great deeds of sending your Son to live among us, to die for our sakes, to bring us into your kingdom. Father, all of it is glorious, and would you once again this afternoon open our eyes to see truly the glory of your Son? And would you at the same time, Father, also work in our hearts that we would be obedient to you, that as we confess you as King, Father, we would listen to your statutes, listen to your law. That we wouldn't seek to be kings ourselves, to set our own ways, but to bow in worship before you and to serve you for the great King that you are. And may we then, as we come before you, do so acknowledging your wonderful protection over us each day. You guide us, you protect us, you guard us in that wonderful blessing of peace as you keep us. May we also look to you as King for the one who will give us guidance, whether that is as the church, whether that is us each individually, that you will guide us through life and that we may expect from you justice and clemency, justice and grace that proceed from your throne again and again. And may we see that once again this afternoon as we turn to your word. Would you grant us your Spirit that the words that we hear and listen to wouldn't be received just as the words of men, but as the very words that they are, the words of God and your voice through them all. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Very different topic this afternoon, but we are continuing our reading from this morning as we turn now not to Matthew chapter 10, but to Matthew chapter 11. We'll be theme this afternoon is faith and doubts. Topic is more doubts as we're looking at more particularly. So we'll read this passage on John the Baptist and Jesus' response, and then, of course, turn to the famous doubter within the New Testament, Thomas, in John chapter 20. But first, Matthew 11, verse 1 through 19. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the tune for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." So far, God's word in preparation for our text. We'll also sing one psalm, Psalm 13, in which there are a number of questions, again, getting us through that theme of doubt and questions that may bring us to the Lord. That also been sung in the Psalms, Psalm 13, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, and we'll read verses 24 through 31. because Jesus is risen. He has appeared to his disciples just the previous week. And then in verse 24, we read, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you deal with doubts in your faith? How do you deal with doubts? How do you deal with the doubts in your own faith? How do you deal with the doubts in the faith of people around you? You see, I'm starting with that question. I'm not starting with the question, do you have doubts? Or do the people around you have doubts? The Bible has too many examples of believers dealing with doubts for us to expect to be exempt of them. I mean, I only chose two passages this afternoon, but there's many more that we could add to them. If you even noted it this morning, some come to worship Jesus, others doubt. As they go to Galilee, the school of faith is full of those who have struggled with questions, doubted God's promises. And so hopefully, the question is a clear one that you are able to answer. How do you deal with doubts? In fact, you may even have some helpful answers, maybe even some suggestions not covered this afternoon in the sermon. Hopefully this afternoon we can all think about this question and be encouraged to appreciate some of the answers that the Lord has given us as to how to deal with them. But I want to start off with one of the difficulties in dealing with doubts. And the one that I'm thinking of in particular this afternoon is that we tend to maybe value doubt sometimes too much, especially in society, or hardly want to give it any attention at all. So on the one hand, it can be tempting to esteem doubt incredibly high. And this is in part also due to the society that we live in today. I don't know if that's necessarily just today or if it's always been, but you've probably encountered it. It's easy to ask questions, and sometimes that's very much the thing that is encouraged above all. If you ever just want to come across as intelligent, what do? You just ask questions. You question the main narrative that is being brought down to you. And people think like, oh man, he's smart. He's asking questions. But just in general, in a society where, you know, absolute truth is looked down upon, it means that if you claim to have no doubt about something, that, well, that might just be perceived as arrogant. How do you know? Or dangerous or even weaponized. Because now you have the truth, and guess what? You're probably going to try to beat it over the head of someone. In many ways, our society will be very strong on doubting as a virtue. The danger may be is that we, you know, may almost swing the other way. And we may even have good reasons as Christians to do so. Don't discuss doubts because faith is about being sure of what we do not see. And there being a sense of it's like all or nothing. Like as soon as you mention a doubt, that means there goes faith. I remember a catechism student years ago, while I was in seminary, just crying out in some ways like that. He's like, ask me a question. He's like, oh, I can't ask that question because now I'm doubting. And if I'm doubting, then I'm not as faith. And you're spiraling all the way down, saying like, easy, we can talk about this. That is a great question. Let's think about the answer. But he thought he had failed the test of blind faith as soon as he asked a question. And if we know our Bibles and we read of doubting Thomas, we may be like, yeah, well, that person's a doubting Thomas. And not look too favorably on that. Know how it's better to not have seen and still believe. See, the problem with both those approaches, whether doubt may be a virtue because you never are sure about anything, or whether there's no discussion of doubts at all, the problem is that neither of them paint the full picture that we find in Scripture. Because in Scripture, doubts are there, they are present, and they are wrestled with by all kinds of believers. And highlighted because, yes, it does pose a challenge to our faith. But it's also an opportunity. And the question, how do we deal with them, is going to make the difference. And so this afternoon, we'll focus on this. Kind of maybe guess what we next week we'll start again with the Heidelberg Catechism. But I was trying to think this week of something that we don't usually deal with. And since we're always going through the Catechism, these are the things that we believe. Let's also think about doubt that may arise from that. And how to deal with that. So this afternoon, faith and doubt. Now to put doubt in its place, let's start to consider by what it is and where does it maybe come from? How does it arise? And one example of doubt that we read is found in Matthew 11, where John the Baptist is kind of wrestling with doubt. And he has a question, an important one, a burning question for Jesus. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now, from anyone else, that may be just a regular question. But why I say that, you know, this is a matter of doubt is because this is John the Baptist. Doesn't that say quite a bit that this question comes from him? John had baptized Jesus himself. He had pointed some of his disciples saying, you know, this is the Lamb of God. Follow him. I encourage you to go after him. He was the Messiah. He had said himself, I must decrease, Christ must increase. But now John has his doubts. Jesus, are you the one that is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And why did he do that? We can't look into John's mind, but there is one hint in Scripture that seems to give the answer. It says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, John the Baptist is in prison. Think about it. Here is the great forerunner of the Messiah, of which Jesus himself said in that passage that we read, you know, he's the one who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he's locked away. Some of his disciples obviously still follow him. But what remains of his ministry? What remains of those promises of that great ministry that he was to fulfill? What remains of preparing the way for Jesus? And not only that, we can start to think also of John's perspective. I mean, what had Jesus' ministry promised if it wasn't what Jesus himself had spoken in his opening words in Isaiah 61? Verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. John could use the fulfillment of that prophecy right now. That freedom for the prisoners. Sure, he would believe. Then it would be clear. Jesus is the Messiah and the one that was to come. But don't we also often wrestle exactly in the same way that John does? That it's struggle, trials, suffering that can be one of the main occasions for certain doubts. This afternoon we sit here and we say, we believe that God has a plan. He is sovereign. He is directing all things. We may have Romans 8:28 memorized and maybe somewhere in our house. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We may have offered that as a comfort to others in their trials. But when difficulties hit home, it's all put to the test. What is the plan of the Lord? What is this good that he's working towards? One of the main problems being is that in those moments that we can't see it ourselves, how it's all going to work together. And that doubts may just start to arise in our hearts, in our minds. May even see this. Some who have seem to have this unwavering faith for most of their lives, they may have gone through trials, they may have gone through suffering, and yet, you know, there's that one final trial that we all face, which is death. And that's where those questions start to arise. Doubt. Not coming out of nowhere, but because of that trial that needs to be faced. Beliefs are put to the test. It's not just John that dealt with this. Asaph wrestled with this very same thing. In Psalm 73, you remember the psalm where Asaph pours out his heart because he's envious of the unrighteous who seem to have careless, prosperous lives, and here he is, not being blessed. But significantly, Asaph isn't just a neutral observer. In the same psalm, he says, you know, he's suffering. What makes it perhaps so burdensome, what really gets him to pray the Psalm 73 is that he's, as verse 14 says, all day long I have been plagued, I have been punished every morning. His sense of envy and that, like, what is the point of living a righteous life is set to the backdrop of not having what the unrighteous have, but actually suffering. And what these examples in Scripture start to highlight is that doubt originates in these situations, in situations where there is that friction, where on the one hand, you have what you believe, but then there's what you experience. God's going to work all things for good, but what is that good right now? Or let's say in the case of Thomas, it's more that, okay, what you have seen, or what you ought to believe, and what you've seen. I follow Jesus, he's the Messiah, but he was put in a grave. That's Thomas' doubt. And who comes back from the grave? Seen as Jesus taken away, he has seen the grief on those who witnessed his death. He has experienced the disappointment, the grief, the dashing of all of his hopes now that Jesus was no more. Death is final. He's processing all that has been taken place in those last few days. And now, in contrast to all that he has seen and heard and that he takes for true, another message, we have seen the Lord. He hears the account of that night, but he hasn't seen it himself. So he doubts. He's a skeptic, and he gives his ultimatum, or he gives the proof that he wants. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And of course, significantly, when Jesus appears a week later, he just offers exactly that to Jesus or to Thomas. Doubt arises from the fact that we may say scripturally that we walk by faith and not by sight. That's challenging. And that's also why, in likelihood, we all face doubts at some point or other. When faith seems to say one thing and sight, experience, what we're hearing, another, there comes doubt to drive that wedge. We wonder if we can trust that next step that we would otherwise take by faith. This also highlights the danger of doubt, or the danger when we don't deal with it, what's at the root of doubt. Because it's not just that. If we start to think about it more and challenge ourselves, there's a couple different layers that we may uncover. Not in every situation, not always the same way. Well, let's be honest this afternoon that, yes, doubt sometimes may be intellectual. And like, we don't get something or how that all works together. But more often than not, there are these layers that need to be peeled back. For example, the first one being, the danger is that we fail to realize what our true issue really is. For example, if we today believe that God is sovereign and He has a plan, we have to ask ourselves, why do we believe that? Are we sitting here this afternoon because we say, yeah, we believe that because we see it. I see it in my life. Things have fallen together in amazing ways that must be the Lord's doing. Do you believe that He has a plan because, well, generally things have lined up well enough? Because if that's the case, it's then not surprising that doubt would arise then, as soon as our expectations veer from what God's plan actually is. And we'll be like John, thinking like, all right, my ministry should be like this, but now I'm in prison. All right, what does that mean? Are you the right one, Jesus? Are you the one that is to come? Because then doubt may actually open up our eyes to the danger that we are in. We said we were walking by faith because we said we believe that God has a plan. But actually we were walking by sight because we realized, or we believed that God had a plan because we could see it for ourselves. We didn't believe God had a plan. We saw it. And that was our foundation. That was our certainty. It came from sight and not from faith. Doubt, when dealt with properly, should get us to look at, okay, so what is my certainty? Where does that come from? What do I believe that is true? Have I been walking by faith, or have I been walking by sight? But there's another danger that doubt brings to light, and it ties right in with what we just said. Because in all of our struggle to see God's plan, there is likely also some unspoken belief that we hold to. For John, it's kind of there. If Jesus is the true final Messiah, that means that I'm not going to be in jail. Where does that come from? It may be, like I mentioned, we tried to think along with John, maybe because of how Jesus promoted or commenced his ministry. But it has to be challenged, doesn't it? In fact, we know that Jesus is going to suffer, and anyone who follows him is going to suffer the same thing. Or Asaph. Asaph in Psalm 73 has also this kind of an unwritten, unspoken belief that if I live a righteous life, I should be doing better than the unrighteous. It's kind of the premise. And he repents of that, but that's where he starts. That's what causes his envy. That's what causes doubt. He says, it's not fair, and it doesn't make sense. All of these unspoken beliefs. Doubt doesn't just challenge us to consider if we're walking by faith or by doubt, but also challenges us saying, okay, so what have our functional, what have been our operational beliefs? And it could be applied more to more topics than just suffering. It can be that we grow up always hearing that unbelievers, you know, they are the evil ones, they are wicked, and so we have this unspoken belief about what we expect from unbelievers and what they're going to be like. Until we get to know some really well and realize, oh, they're gentle and they're kind, and are they really the kinds of people that the Bible makes them out to be? Are they the wicked and evil and fools who say in their heart there is no God? For some, what they come to see may challenge their faith, or it can start to challenge, or it should start to challenge those unspoken beliefs that need to be challenged. We may have this unspoken belief that, well, the Bible is the Word of God. That means that it just one day fell out of the sky. That's why we have it. And then you start to learn more, or a history professor or a critic of the Bible says, you know, there's history and there's manuscripts and there's this and that. And you're like, oh, that challenges my faith. What it does is challenge that unspoken belief about where the Bible came from, how we've received it. Doubts may challenge. Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? It may challenge those unspoken beliefs that we had, but there's one more layer to consider. That the origin of our doubt maybe has less to do about what we are experiencing or unspoken beliefs, but actually about what's in our hearts. Which can make dealing with certain doubt very tricky. That we may have to confess that doubt comes from a place of actually just kind of wanting to doubt so that we're off the hook in some respect or in some aspect in the Christian life. It's easy to convince ourselves that, you know, I'm a thinker. And I just have these doubts because, you know, I think deeply. But in the meantime, it's actually because you want to actually be accepted by your friends who may be smart, and you want to be considered smart, but as soon as you say, I'm a Christian, they're like, who's this guy? He believes in Christianity. He believes in Jesus Christ. Or we maybe have that claim, that claim saying, we just want to be open-minded, so I'm challenging some things that I've always believed. But it's not really because you're open-minded. It's because you just don't want to be made out as a bigot today. Doubts can also be a screen for heart problems, of the things that we desire and the things that we want. So we have to be careful to realize not just that we're challenging false beliefs, but that sometimes there are going to be false motives at play. We may even see it in others. Walk away from the faith. Claim to have these doubts and these unanswerable questions, you're like, yeah, then let's deal with them. But they don't actually want to. They've fallen in love with a different lifestyle that just can't be wedded to the Christian life. And so they put up that block of generic doubts. But if we're careful and aware of these different layers, if we're careful and aware of the dangers that may be with doubts, there's also opportunity even in this. Just consider how, yes, there are dangers, but there may also be opportunities. Because even as we've described this, as to how we may look at our own doubts, we may start to see just the good that may come from it. Because if we start to realize, wait, I was always walking by sight, not by faith, it starts to put us on the right foundation as soon as we start to see that. Our certainty is no longer than just in what we see or how we thought our life had to go, but starts to actually be based on faith and a trust in the Lord. If doubt may actually challenge us and to say, oh, we have to deal with unspoken beliefs, we may start to shed them. Our faith may be purified, crystallized, so that it may grow in understanding and may grow in depth and purity. Because if we think of the biblical examples this afternoon, think about just John and Thomas, who both took their questions and made that an opportunity to go where they needed to go to Jesus Christ. Their doubts drew them to Him. And it is by drawing near to Him that we too, when we do that in our doubts, our faith may grow and strengthen. And isn't it remarkable? Yes, as much as we may say, Thomas is criticized. He also makes one of the most profound confessions in the whole gospel according to John. My Lord and my God. When Thomas sees the Lord, it's not just that he then thinks Jesus is alive. Or, great, he's here. When he sees by faith, he starts to really see. He starts to get the implications. Well, if Jesus has come back from the dead, he is my Lord, he is my God, I have to worship him. It means so much more. And that he's just alive. He sees, this is my God. The full glory and power of Jesus Christ. When we are serious about dealing with our doubts, there is also a great opportunity to grow in our faith and to walk closer with the Lord. We could add many other examples to that, not just Thomas. Think about Abraham as he had to learn to trust God's promises. Sometimes very tough, but then his faith continues to grow in that school of faith. So what might dealing with our faith look like practically? How do we help ourselves and help others? And uncovering those layers and dealing with the heart issues and everything that comes with it. Well, let's start with the fact that because Scripture presents us with so many people who've had their struggles, who've had their doubts, whether they be, you know, even great names in the faith, John the Baptist, Asaph, disciple like Thomas, what it should do is encourage us that even when we're doubting, to continue to read God's word. It may be tempting to think like, oh, we shouldn't read that. We should cut ourselves off until we have our answers. But no, what Scripture does, as it gives us all of these examples, is come to listen to Christ. Come to study his word. Instead of cutting ourselves off from God's word or doubting it all because we are maybe struggling in one area, let us encourage ourselves, let us encourage others to keep on reading and meditating on the word of faith. This is our guide. If we're looking, seriously wanting to deal with our doubts, we'll be looking for answers here. And if we listen to Scripture, then there is great encouragement to see our struggles and doubts in a new light. Because, and this may be difficult, we may be so familiar with Scripture. But when we come to Scripture, when we come to the Bible, what we have to say is that it is unexpected. Isn't the fact that Scripture, as we talk about this afternoon, has such clear examples recorded of those who doubt, clear examples of sinners, again and again, people who are just complainers. And yet, they all have a place in God's plan. Whether it is that we're doubting God's plan, we're like, I can't see it. Well, follow the rest of everyone in Scripture who's had to struggle with the unexpected and not being able to see where it was going to go. Or whether it is something that's more intellectual, like, I don't get exactly how this fits. Well, come to Scripture, come to the Bible, and realize it doesn't fit our logic. There are many other man-made religions that are kind of logical and fit neatly together and are kind of what we expect, but not the Bible, not the cross, not any of Christ's life. Start with the doctrine of the Trinity. And realize it starts with a sense of mystery that humbles us. And encourage us to realize that we aren't going to understand it all. Alongside Scripture, continue to find your place in worship and along God's people. For two reasons in particular. Not just because you should and you're called to, but also realizing that there is, when you realize that doubt may actually be more of a heart issue than a head issue, realize that you're not just going to think yourself out of it. That your heart may be set right as you worship the Lord. And that's just a hard thing to do on your own. So join in with God's people. Offer your heart to God. And when you do that together with God's people, there is then also opportunity not just to deal with doubt together, to get wise counsel. It may even be that where you may not see God's plan, you may see it in people around you. Where you may have doubt, like, what about prayer? What about this? You may hear other people saying, like, prayer has helped me so much, and this is how. That there may be stories, witness, evidence, that may be just what we need. And that together, we may give thanks to God for that. Let doubt also be the occasion or the opportunity to challenge whatever it is you're dealing with, and to consider the full extent of maybe the opposite belief or the real question that you have. You've heard it. People may honestly, with great difficulty, not think it's possible to believe in the God, in a good God, because of the evil that's in the world. And also then be honest about what would the alternative be. Can't believe in that God exists because of the evil that's in the world. Well, if you take God out of the picture, what's left? Actually, the problem just becomes worse, because then evil isn't evil. It's just a function of whatever you hold dear, theory of evolution, whatever else it may be, but you can't call it evil. It's just the name, judgment call. Similarly, you may struggle with the doctrine of creation, because so much of our society and so many people around us may start with the theory of evolution. But is that theory going to answer every question satisfactorily? Are you fine with the absolute infinitesimal chance that all exists today just evolves from whatever we posit that there was at the beginning? So that it was all due to chance. Others may doubt the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, remove that of the Christian faith, and what are you left with? A God who can create life, all things, the Lord of creation, but is obstructed by death? Are you okay to say that death is more powerful than life? Are you willing to truly go down that road fully? It could be something else, but the point being that you challenge yourself to think, well, if that's true, what are the problems there? Because there will be problems and doubts that you could put to those beliefs as well. Whatever it is, don't just examine the foundation of Christianity, but thoroughly examine the implications of the alternative. Test the foundations across the board. But none of these responses or opportunities mean nothing if we don't also face doubt with Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we looked at two readings, John the Baptist and Thomas. Isn't there great comfort in both of these? So they both go to Jesus Christ. Are they rejected for their doubts? Are they ridiculed? John, how could you? We've known each other since we were little. No, none of that. Thomas, you are my disciple. You're the skeptic. You're so smart. I'm not going to show you my wounds because you're so demanding. None of that. He deals with them patiently. He helps them in their doubts. Don't you wonder how could Jesus be so patient? Commending John the Baptist, saying he's a great prophet, the greatest one in the Old Testament. Yeah, not even resisting Thomas's skeptical demands. It's because Jesus too had to walk by faith and not by sight. He didn't have to face doubts. It's not mention of that, but certainly he had to face temptation. It's striking to me that when you think about how the devil tempted it in the wilderness, and you think about all that he had to endure as he was on the cross, there's some things that really stand out. What did Jesus have to face? When it comes to his temptation in the wilderness, one of the things that happens first is that he's baptized. And the Lord, we know the story. Jesus is baptized and God speaks from heaven. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Then he goes into the wilderness and there's a number of things that happen. One of the things being that Jesus has to experience suffering. And when the devil comes to tempt him, what is the devil going to kind of question for Jesus, saying, if you are the son of God, why are you suffering? Go make some bread. Suffering. That's what Jesus had to endure. Jesus had to endure false belief. What else does the devil tempt Jesus with? If it's not that, well, if you are the son of God, we'll just jump off of this roof. God will save you. That false belief that if you are the Messiah, if you truly are the son of God, nothing could possibly harm you. That Jesus has to resist. And we know Jesus' heart was pure and sinless, and yet how much do you think it tugged on his heart when the devil says, I can give you power and authority. You don't have to wait for your father to give it to you. You don't have to endure the cross. If you just bow now, you can have it all. And at the cross, the same things happen. Jesus endures suffering, endures that false belief. If you're the Messiah, come off of that cross. Yes, even when Peter is like, here's a sword, let's fight. And Jesus having to resist that. No, I can't take the authority in my own hand. I have to deal with it according to the plan of my Father. Suffering, false belief, and the opportunity to have what he wanted, what he would receive from the Father, but take it in a different way. And to do that, while he's on the cross, when friends and enemies and all of them have left him or have mocked him, and yes, when even his father has forsaken him, to still in that moment hold on to that word of God. I am his beloved son, and he will do good to me. He still walked by faith. And what we may know today is that he endured it all so that we may know that in our doubts and in our struggles, whatever we face, when we face suffering, when it may be false beliefs, when it may be our heart's desires to do something that gives rise to doubt, it's that we have someone at the right hand of God who will not be silent, but will hear us, encourage us, will certainly be able to give us what we need because he has endured it all the same, and to do it with patience and with mercy. And so let us never hesitate to bring our doubts to him. Amen. In response, stand and sing that psalm of Asaph. We'll sing Psalm 73, stanzas 4, 5, and 7. As the Lord has given to us, we may give to those who are in need with a collection this afternoon for the needy. And after that, we'll respond by singing of Christ's unfailing faithfulness in hymn 51. O faithful is this well-known word. Once again, come before the Lord in prayer, and as we prayed for schools opening this morning, we'll continue to think of some of those institutions that start a new season, like the seminary, which will be starting up soon, and with the appointment of a new professor, Dr. Bradenhoff, so we'll pray for him. And in this afternoon, also remember in particular the church across the globe, but in particular then Christians in Pakistan, which have been facing also quite a bit of persecution with churches and homes being burnt through mob rule, and so we'll also pray for the many Christians there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you and we thank you that we may know that we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest at your right hand, And Father, that we may know that as we walk by faith, we have the author and perfecter of our faith at your right hand, able to supply us, yes, always supplying us very much with what we need as we walk by faith. And Father, would you for each one of us continue to strengthen our faith, as also strengthen our faith through the questions, the challenges, the doubts that we also may face in this life. Father, whatever its origin or its cause may be, Father, would you give us that courage to be honest with ourselves, to seek the truth, and above all, to seek you throughout it all. That we may be 100% convinced that you are faithful, and that it is in the wonderful and gracious reception that doubters receive in the gospel, that we may be assured that you will receive us in the same way. And so continue to strengthen our faith. We think of that upcoming season in which catechism will start up again, as we will be going through the catechism again. Father, may we continue to ever increasingly see the depths of our faith and the sure foundation on which it stands. And may that be especially brought to our attention as we read your word, as we gather together for worship, and as we share with one another also how you work within our lives. And for that all, Father, would you give us that faith to see truly your work and your hand. Father, as the upcoming school season begins, we pray for many other institutions that will be starting up, university, colleges, Canadian Reformed Teachers College, and also the seminary. Father, we pray for the professors there, that you would continue to give them wisdom and energy, and above all, a faithfulness to your word, that they may guide and teach the upcoming pastors of our federation in all truth. Be especially with Dr. Bradenhoff as he starts his new position. We know also how the first couple years of any job are challenging. Be with him and grant him all that he needs to do this job and to do it well, and to see also your blessing in your hand and all that he's able to teach and bring to the seminary. Father, we also consider this afternoon your church as it is globally, and it is so encouraging to know that across the globe many more people gather like this, confessing the same faith, putting their hope in Jesus Christ. But Father, be this afternoon with those who face persecution. Be with those who know the cost of discipleship all too well. This afternoon we think of particularly of those Christians in Pakistan who have been facing increasing violence. They may have lost churches, as they've been gone up in smoke, as they've lost livelihoods and homes through mob rule, who can't expect justice, and who continue to live in fear and uncertainty. Father, may you bless them and be near to them and increase also their faith as they go through this, that their witness would be clear in a Muslim country, that Christ has overcome. But Father, for that, we pray for them, that you may encourage them in every way and be near to them through your word and through your promises in this difficult time, and also bring change for those that are around them. And Father, as we go from here into our week, would you guide us, would you be near to us, and continue to give us all that we need each day again. We ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now stand and sing our closing hymn, which will be hymn 6. Praise God Most High, you servants of the Lord. As you go into your week, receive the blessing of our triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.